So Jesus said, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just so far in God's Word. In our culture, we see a shift to something that is called cancel culture. Perhaps it is a term that you are familiar with, or perhaps it's something you've seen an article pop up about somebody being cancelled. And generally, the gist of cancel culture is that for perhaps prominent or public figures or celebrities or whoever it may be that's in the public eye, that they perhaps did something wrong in their past, and that when this thing is dug up and re-examined, that there's an outrage at what this person has done in the past. Perhaps it was kept undercover, or perhaps people were aware of it, but now there's a renewed outrage at this evil that this person has done. And the result is that this person that has been found out for this wicked evil deed is cancelled. And that means to be cut off from any opportunity, to be really hated by all reasonable people, to be the outcast in society. Because of that person's great evil, they are no longer acceptable to the good people in society. Now, what this view of cancel culture portrays, it portrays a rather unforgiving society. It portrays a society that likes to play the card of being better than another. Indeed, all those people that would point fingers at certain people and say that this person ought to be cancelled, they ought to lose their job, they ought to be put out of their family, for whatever it may be, they indeed are betraying the fact that they do not understand their own sinfulness. They are betraying that they believe that they themselves are better than this other person in front of him. But as Christians, we do not believe that this is true. Indeed, often Christians are accused of being those that are proud. Often Christians are those accused of being arrogant, or for saying that they know the way to heaven, or that they are going to heaven. And people say, well, how can you say that? And why is that person not going to heaven? But the Christian is not an arrogant person. The Christian is not a proud person. Rather, the Christian is one that realizes his sin, that recognizes that he's the person that's most deserving of being cancelled, not by man, but by God. Rather, the Christian is one that ought to be cut off from God, that ought to have no dealings with God, ought to have no hope before God because of his great wickedness. But the Christian does not end there. He does not only know his sinfulness, but he knows the gracious and loving kindness of his God. He knows that his God is a forgiving God, a gracious God. And even on a day-to-day basis, the Christian is not one that lives in his own strength. The Christian is not one that lives believing himself to be a good person. The Christian is one that lives realizing that every single day he lives only by the grace of God. In this morning's sermon, we'll be looking at two petitions before us. The first is, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, if you were to perhaps pause for a moment and think of the various virtues or characteristics in a person that are desirable, perhaps you might think of being self-controlled or being faithful, being hardworking. But perhaps the greatest of all of these, and I think Paul would make the argument, is love, is it not? To be loving is the greatest character trait, the greatest virtue that one could have, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But as we perhaps dive deep into what love is like, perhaps forgiveness would be one of the main things that stick out from love. Perhaps love is one of the most crucial elements as we consider the concept of love. Because how can one love another person that is a sinner without forgiving their debts? How can God be gracious and kind to us without desiring to forgive us our sins? Indeed, forgiveness and love are two things that go hand in hand. Indeed, we think of how the Lord Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, how he told his disciples that they must love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that love is including forgiveness. If they're your enemies, they've obviously wronged you or desire to wrong you, and they are persecuting you, and yet you are to love them. Forgive them. And so as we come to this prayer request that we offer to God, we are coming to one of those great virtues, that virtue that goes hand in hand with love, that is so foreign to our world, to our society today. Well, what do we mean by forgive? Let us first ask that question. Well, in the New Testament, we get two words for the word forgive. This is the one word being used here, and this word, in this context, primarily means to send away, or to send forth, or to leave, or to let go of something. And that is perhaps quite telling. It is often used of when one leaves another person. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, at the end it tells us that Satan left Jesus. And perhaps it helps us understand what forgiveness has to do with. It has to do with a leaving or a sending away from. And so when we are considering this prayer, when we are praying, "Our Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts," what we are asking God to do is to, in a sense, send our debts away from before your sight. Do not acknowledge them. Do not keep them near to you. Rather, cast them out of your sight. Think of Psalm 103, this blessed psalm in verse 11 and 12. It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." And so there, just seeing how the Lord removes our transgressions from us, as far as the east is from the west, which is an infinite distance. You'll never get to the east from the west. You'll travel that direction forever and ever and ever and never meet the middle point. And so when we are praying to our Heavenly Father, "Forgive us our debts," we are asking our Heavenly Father, "Lord, take our sins away from us." When you consider me, your child, a sinner, do not acknowledge my sins. Do not remember my sins. Rather, in your love, in your kindness, remove them far away from me. The other word for forgiveness, which is used often in epistles, and we'll look at a few of those passages in a moment, it stresses the gracious nature of forgiveness. It stresses the fact that forgiveness is purely motivated by the one giving forgiveness and not by the one that is receiving forgiveness. And so when we are praying to our Heavenly Father for forgiveness, we are not appealing to anything that we can do or anything that we can offer God. So often people think that God must forgive them because they've done certain things in their lives or because they're a certain quality of person, or perhaps it was just a blip or a mistake. But no one deserves forgiveness. No one warrants it. Rather, before God and before his holiness, we deserve justice for our sins. And it is purely because God is a God of grace that he will willingly voluntarily remove our sins from us. Not because of any good within us, rather the opposite. There's nothing good in us, and therefore we need His gracious forgiveness. And then we read that, so we first looked at forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Well, it is a gracious removing or taking away of our sins. But then we, as we pray this prayer, we are praying, our Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Now, very simply, a debt is something that is owed. It is something that is owed to another person. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, we get this word debts used in a different context, but it still helps us to understand. Paul is speaking in the context of works and how if one fulfills the law, if somebody fulfills the law and God blesses them, it is no longer a gift, but it is a due. So in Romans 4 verse 4, it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, as his debt, what is owed to that person. And so when we come to this passage and we say forgive our debts, we're saying forgive us for what we owe to you. Indeed, what we owe to God is our very souls, our very lives. Indeed, what we owe to God is in fact death in punishment for our sins. Indeed, it's such a well-known passage that we must always be reminded of, Romans 6:23, for the wages, again, that idea of debt or payment being there, the wages of sin is death. And so the debt that we owe to God and the wage that we will receive for our sins is this debt. We read of a debt in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, we read of this unforgiving servant. We read of this one who, perhaps let me rather read the passage for us. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, it speaks of this, Jesus speaks saying, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And now 10,000 talents is, one talent is about 20 years worth of labor. So now if we go to 10,000 talents, we go to about 200,000 years worth of labor. An unpayable debt, in fact. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so there's the payment, the debt he has to give to his master. And since he does not have it in monetary terms, everything is being stripped from him. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Now that is not true. He does not have enough lives to pay his debt to this king. He could live 200,000 lives and he would still only then pay off his debt. And so it is impossible for him to pay off this debt. Yet he pleads for patience. But then this great master says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And so we read here of how this servant was a great debtor to this master. And what Jesus is pointing out in this story is that we are that servant. We are that one that has this massive unpayable debt because of our sin. A debt that we could never pay off. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many good works we do, there would be this unpayable debt. But from this parable as well, we learn of the gracious nature of our God. Our God is the master in this passage. Our God is He who has pity upon those who are unable to pay their debts. And He graciously forgives the debt. He takes that debt far away from Him. He removes it from His account. And so when we think of our debt, we are to realize that we have a great debt against God. Now, how is it that there can be this removal of debt? How is it that our God can pardon us and simply remove this debt from us? Well, we know in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, such an important scripture for us to remember. It says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." In the Old Testament, if you had sinned against God, you'd take a guilt offering or sin offering to the temple and you'd offer there your sacrifice to God. And then because of that sacrifice, there would be atonement for your sin. Your sin would be covered. Your sin would be forgiven. And that was to teach us as Christians today that the only way that we are able to be forgiven our sins is if there's a blood offering for our debts. And that's indeed what Jesus Christ has done for us. Brad read for us in Ephesians chapter 1. It speaks of how Jesus Christ in verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." And so, oh believer, the only way that we can ever be forgiven our debts, it is not because God arbitrarily forgives. It is not because forgiveness is a light-hearted matter. It is not because forgiveness is so easy to accomplish that God just dishes it out to whoever and whomever He will. It is because it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is because Jesus Christ, well, it is He that had to pay the price to make payment for our debt. It was He who, in a sense, took the debt upon Himself, and there upon the cross, there He suffered in our stead. And that is why He prayed upon the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The reason why He could pray, "Father, forgive them," is because He knew He was taking upon Himself their sins and their iniquities. And how easy it is for us perhaps to pray for forgiveness. We got angry or agitated, or attitudes or thoughts of our hearts are incorrect, and we say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me." But we do not realize the price at which our forgiveness came. And that price ought to produce joy in our hearts, to realize that though I have such a great debt, though I am such a great sinner, that God has forgiven me because of Christ, because of the shedding of His blood upon that cross. And that ought to give us joy in our hearts, because then we never need to doubt the love of our Heavenly Father. If He would forgive us such a great debt, if He would give His Son to redeem us from our sins, well, then how great is His love for us. And so even as we confess our sins and pray for forgiveness, it is an opportunity to worship. It is an opportunity to realize our fallenness and our brokenness, but at the same time to realize the grace and mercy of our God. And so forgiveness comes at a great price. How many there are today that think that God will simply forgive them because God is nice, God is kind. The prevalent thinking is that, yeah, you know, I might mess up. I'm not as good as I should be, but I'm not a bad person. But when I reach heaven's door, God will be gracious. God will forgive me. But the Bible teaches us that unless we are covered by the blood of Christ, unless the blood of Christ has washed us from our sins, then there is no forgiveness of sins. If Jesus' blood has not been shed for you, if you are not clinging on to Christ for your salvation and trusting that His blood alone can atone for your sins, well, then there's no forgiveness for your sins. There's no other way in which you can remove this debt. There's no other way in which you can remove this burden. And that is why the Lord Jesus, while He was on here on earth, He said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Get rid of that burden. Get rid of those debts upon your shoulder. Come to Me, and I can give you rest. But as we pray to our Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts. We are not only praying, Father, save us, wash us from all our debts. If we are a true believer in Christ, we believe that that's already taken place. We believe that at the point of conversion, where one puts their faith in Jesus Christ, that that moment they are forgiven by God. Well then, when we are speaking of forgiveness in this prayer, which is a prayer from God's children to their Heavenly Father, well, this is a prayer for a continuous cleansing, continuous removing of our sins. You see, when we sin as believers, what we are really doing is turning our back upon the Lord and walking contrary to His ways and His desires. We're living according to our selfish goals, according to our selfish and wicked nature, and in that we grieve our Heavenly Father. In that we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray, Father, forgive us, we think of perhaps in a marriage, if one sins against the other, if that sin is not brought forth and if that is not confessed and acknowledged, well, that can cause some real tension in a relationship, and it might be uncomfortable, and the one is hurt by the other and waiting for a response from the other, and it can cause real harm in that relationship. Now, our Heavenly Father is not so weak and fickle as we are, but nevertheless, if we sin against our Heavenly Father, if we've turned our backs upon Him, we must confess our sins and once again desire to walk in His ways, to walk according to what He desires us to walk in. Indeed, John writes about this, and he speaks about how we are not to sin. In 1 John 2 verse 1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that, so that you may not sin." So he's just written about how they have to take sin seriously, and you can't walk in darkness. You have to turn from your darkness. You must confess your sins. But he says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And so even when we do sin, we know that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is not cut off. We've not been cancelled by our God, because we still have an advocate in His presence, Jesus Christ the righteous. And therefore, because of His presence with the Heavenly Father, then we can confess our sins and He will graciously and faithfully forgive us. And so when we pray this, we are praying, Lord, forgive us. Remember how in verse 11 we prayed for our daily bread. In one sense, we're praying, forgive us for our daily debts as well here. Forgive us for the ways in this day in which we've transgressed You and turned from You, forsaken Your ways. We are sorry for our sins. And we desire no longer to walk in those sins, but rather to walk in Your light. And so forgive us, Father. Take these sins away from us. Do not remember them. Do not credit them to our account. Take our debt from us. But notice how there's also a simile taking place here. After we pray and forgive us our debts, we say, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now that is that's a difficult one for us as Christians, is it not? Perhaps when you look at this and we say, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, there's a really, it's likening the two. Father, in the same way that we are forgiving others, would You forgive us? Now, if you're like me, you struggle with forgiveness. You realize that forgiveness is difficult. You realize how easy it is to cling on to hurt and to anger and to bitterness, and how difficult it is for us to forgive others. Now, what is being said here? Will God only have mercy upon us as much as we have mercy upon others? Certainly not. If that were the case, none of us would be saved. If that were the case, we would be justified by works rather than by His grace. Well, what is being said here? Well, perhaps we can make a comparison with, again, the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, we get various statements which challenge us about our faith and whether it is true and legitimate. He writes, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no darkness. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so very similar to Matthew chapter 18, if we turn back there and we continue this parable, we just read about how this one servant was forgiven his 10,000 talents. Well, then it says in chapter 18, verse 28, it says, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And now that is infinitesimally small compared to his debt. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And that is the question perhaps for the believer this day. There's a challenge here about our character. Daily we sin and daily we increase our debt. Daily we fall short of the glory of God. But do we forgive others as we have been forgiven by Him? Do we express the same love that God has had toward us as to others, so that others might know His forgiveness? We see the great hypocrisy of that servant in that parable. He so loved the patience and the kindness of his master, yet he would not extend that to others. How often that is the state of our hearts. And so really what Jesus is challenging us here, even in this prayer, he is saying that forgiveness is part of the character of a Christian. Forgiveness is part of the character of a Christian. And so forgiveness ought to be almost natural to us. If we have been forgiven so much, well, to forgive these small debts, well, it should be second nature to us. And so if one has no degree of forgiveness, if forgiveness is not at all present in one's life, well, then we must ask, well, how is it that you can say you've been forgiven your debts? Clearly, you have no understanding of what forgiveness is like. And so even here in this passage, we are challenged to forgive others. Now, perhaps we need a word on forgiveness. Well, what is forgiveness practically like for the Christian? Well, we've read of letting go or ascending away from when we've discussed the term forgiveness. Or perhaps somebody has wronged you. Perhaps you're frustrated and angered, and perhaps they've deeply grieved you and sinned against you. Well, the first thing, if you wish to forgive another, is to first begin to consider how God has forgiven you. It will be very hard for us to forgive others until we realize how much we have been forgiven. It will, in fact, be impossible for us. So if you wish to forgive others, dwell upon how God has forgiven you in Christ. Secondly, if you wish to forgive others, well, perhaps you say, I don't feel like forgiving that person. I don't want to forgive that other person. But it begins not with feeling. It begins with a decision to no longer hold that sin against that person, to no longer have that person as your debtor. To say, despite what you've done against me, I will not bring it up to you, to others, or to myself. Now that is going to be a tricky discipline, especially to bring it up to oneself. So often people wrong us and we think about it and we dwell upon it and we think of how we're going to get back at them, how we're going to prove them wrong, how we're going to clear our name. But to forgive is to let that sin go and to say, I forgive that person. I release that debt. I will not hold it against them at all. And how practical this becomes, even in a marriage. How often we sin against one another. But to forgive each other is to say, I'm not going to bring it up again. It's as though it did not happen. I'm not going to tell others about this sin, nor am I going to think about it myself. And so the next time there's an argument, it's a clean slate. You're not coming back and saying, well, yesterday you did this thing, or a month ago you did that thing, because that's not forgiveness. And so when we pray this prayer, forgive us our debts, well, indeed it is, this is a daily prayer for us, that God might release us from our sins, even as we forgive our debtors. And so what a great challenge there is in this for us about our character as Christians. But what a great comfort as well to know that our Heavenly Father will forgive us. This is not a prayer with just hopefulness, but it is a prayer with certainty. And so, O Christian, if you are truly a Christian, if you have been redeemed by Christ and you know that He has forgiven your debts once for all, well, then those daily debts, well, He will forgive those too. And your standing with your Heavenly Father does not change and does not go up and down, and it is not canceled and then it's back on based on your performance. No, but we pray this prayer daily and He gladly and willingly forgives us. But then the second petition for this morning, and we'll be much briefer on this point, but verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in this prayer request, we are praying for God's protection upon us. Well, in this prayer, well, what is it that we are acknowledging? Well, the first thing that we are acknowledging is our weakness, our inability. We are acknowledging that it is absolutely impossible for us to keep ourselves from temptation and to deliver ourselves from evil. Rather, we are realizing our weakness, realizing our proneness to sin, realizing that we still have a sinful nature, and at every turn, we are likely to fall into sin. We are acknowledging to our Heavenly Father that we are not strong, that we have no strength. The second thing we are acknowledging is that our Heavenly Father has the strength that we need. And so when we are praying this prayer, we cannot pray this prayer truly unless we realize our weakness and unless we realize our Heavenly Father's ability to keep us. Now, if you think of our earthly fathers, well, our earthly fathers are supposed to protect us, are supposed to keep us and shelter us from the evil that is within the world. You think of a father that is perhaps teaching their child to not associate with certain people because that might bring harm and danger, or teaching them rather the truth about the Bible, the truth about creation, the truth about man's nature and man's heart. What he is there doing is not leading his children into temptation, to sin, into the world, but rather through his protection is delivering them from evil. Now, our earthly fathers are imperfect. In fact, many of our earthly fathers perhaps do not fulfill this role at all. But our Heavenly Father, well, He is both willing and able to help us and to keep us in this life. Oh, how great is the temptation in this world. If you are like me, temptation is at every single turn. The next temptation to sin is simply the next thought away. The next stumbling into sin is but a breath's is just one breath away. In fact, we realize that in our own strength, if we were left to our own devices, that is all we can do is sin. All we can do is walk in darkness, but for the grace of God and for the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we pray this prayer and lead us not into temptation, we pray that God might continue His work in our lives and in our hearts to keep us from sin. We can think of how the Lord has given His Holy Spirit in order to continue this work of sanctification. As we pray this prayer, we are praying that the Holy Spirit might speed this work of sanctification, that He might rid us and free us from those things which so easily tempt us to sin. When we are praying this prayer, we are praying that He might deliver us from the things of this world. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul writes and he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." And so here we see as well that the Lord is able to strengthen us, and He's able to provide this way of escape that we might not sin. And so, dear believer, if we are praying this prayer saying, "Lead us not into temptation," we are appealing to our Heavenly Father who cares for us. We are praying that the Holy Spirit might continue His work of sanctification in us. And we are asking that He might help us not live and walk in the ways of this world, walk and live in the ways of the flesh, but rather walk a life pleasing to Him. And so, oh believer, do you struggle with sin? Do you wrestle with the desires of the flesh? Well, then here is a prayer for you. Lead me, perhaps if it's you personally, not into temptation. God never leads us into temptation. God never takes us down the road of temptation. But rather it is praying that God would actively keep us from going down that path. That He would, despite us and despite our desires, prevent us from going down this path. And on the other side, it says, "But deliver us from evil." And consider the evil in this world. Consider the wicked philosophies that reign in this world. Consider the teachings that go about, the false religions, the heresies about who God is. Think about the evil that exists even in those places that claim to be the church. The evil of heresy, where they perhaps believe that one can be saved by something that one can do. Perhaps it is by a baptism that one can be saved, or perhaps it is by a certain amount of community service that one will be good enough to go to heaven. We are praying that the Lord would deliver us from the false teachings and false philosophies that exist in this world. We are praying also that the Lord would deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from Satan. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read of this. We read that Peter writes, he says, "Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And we say, deliver us from evil. Let not Satan get any victory in my life. Let him not devour me. O God, You who are powerful beyond all measure, deliver us from Satan and his power. We're praying also that the influences of this world, we think of, again, 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, how we read of the world and the things of the world. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." The things of this world, the world is against Christ. The world seeks to lead Christ's followers away from Him. The world is under the power of Satan. And so the world is seeking actively to lure us from our faith, to lure us from our God, and to distract us from Him. And so we must not be complacent and think that we can simply get through this ourselves, but we must cry to our Heavenly Father and say, "Deliver us, keep us, protect us. In Your wisdom, give us wisdom. In Your power, deliver us." And so as we pray this prayer, and as we conclude the Lord's Prayer this day, well, we come to such important prayers. First, the prayer for forgiveness of our daily debts. A prayer that reminds us of the gospel, that reminds us of Christ, that points us directly to Him. Secondly, our second prayer, that the Lord would keep us, that the Lord might sustain us, that tomorrow we might pray this prayer again, that tomorrow our faith may still be intact. that tomorrow Satan would not have won the victory over us the day before. And so as we pray this prayer, I encourage and implore you, as we draw to a close of the series, well, to often reflect upon this, to reflect upon this prayer given to us. In one sense, it is the perfect prayer because the Lord Jesus Christ gave it to us as the prayer that we should pray. And so if you don't know how to pray, what to pray for, well, turn to this passage and there you will find guidance for yourself. Perhaps you'll see, well, in my praying, am I perhaps neglecting something from this prayer? Am I forgetting to confess my sins? Or am I forgetting to acknowledge God as my Father? Am I forgetting to acknowledge that He is to be hallowed above all else? And so I encourage and implore you, O believer, turn frequently to this scripture. And turn frequently to this prayer. And perhaps even pray this prayer specifically often. And so as you draw to a close, it is my prayer that as Christ's church, that we might pray more earnestly, more fervently, that we might pray with more confidence and boldness, that we might know that God is our Heavenly Father, and that if we pray to Him, we can have great boldness to know that He hears our prayers, that He's able to answer them, that He cares for us. And that no matter what we pray for, so long as we pray with the desire to honor His name, well, He answers us. And He knows our need, and He will fly to our aid. And so this morning, let this be our desire to be more prayerful, desiring to honor Him through our prayers and to pray in a way that honors His name. And we know that the Lord will hear us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we look to You this day, and Father, we learned this day in this prayer that we are to acknowledge our sins. We are to pray for forgiveness. We are to pray for Your protection as well, Lord, from this world, from the evil that is around us, and also from the temptations that lie within us. And so, Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would give us the grace to pray this prayer. To pray this prayer frequently. I pray, Lord God, You'd always humble us and remind us that, Lord God, we are those with an immeasurable debt before You, but because of Christ, the debt has been taken far away. It has been forgiven through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Help us then, Lord, to daily confess our sins, to daily see, Lord, where we fall short, to realize, Lord, that though we are Your children, we still fail. Help us to have a sincere sorrow over our sin and a sincere desire to grow in us, to grow, Lord God, that we might not sin. Help us, Lord, also to display, Lord God, Your forgiveness to others, that we might be able to say that, Lord, that You would forgive us as we forgive others. Oh, Lord, grant to us a more gracious, a more loving, a more kind, a more forgiving heart. I pray, Lord, You'd also protect us, Lord. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Keep us, Lord God, from falling into gross sin. Help us, Lord God, to be wise and to be in Your scriptures and to be in prayer. And I pray, Lord God, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, might always warn us, Lord, when we tread the wrong path. And Lord, I pray You deliver us also from evil, Lord, from this world and for the evil that lies within it. Deliver us from the false teaching and false doctrine that lies about us. Deliver us from the false ways of thinking, Lord God, which might lead astray. Deliver us from the evil one, from Satan and from his demons, Lord God. We pray that You would protect us as Your church. That, Lord God, Satan would have no hold upon any here, Lord. That Satan would not encroach into Your church, but rather that his kingdom might daily retreat further and further from the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we look to You this day and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.